You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Genesis and chapter 9. And in our little study of late on God's wonderful management of everything, so that we recognize a God isn't an absentee landlord, he's right there. In every aspect of his business, he is involved in. So there's nothing including, if you write Matthew 10, even the hairs of your head. Even the little bird that falls to the ground, God is very much involved. So, adding to that in around and about it, in the light of that, God handles our governments, etc., countries, nations. So in Genesis chapter 8, remember, we have the end of the Genesis flood. And when you come to verse 21, and the Lord smelt the sweet savor, 8:21. The sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. That was the problem back then for people, that God did that to try to wake them up, but it didn't do it. I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So here we are going to start all over again with Noah and his three sons, and they're going to develop, and a whole bunch of people, just like with Adam and Eve, a whole bunch of people, and here they are all multiplying over the years and growing, and there's very little to hinder them compared to today. And so that multiply and grow, etc. And they do so. So when you come to the beginning of chapter 9, after the Genesis flood, we have a whole new setting, because they're going to do evil continually. So there's no point in trying to wait, and hopefully their conscience will get them to see that what they're doing is wrong. In Genesis 6, it didn't work. They did evil continually. So here we are in Genesis 9, and God, and here the people haven't changed. Human nature is the same. Our old nature is the same, Adamic nature, etc. So when we come to Genesis chapter 9, we have a whole new thing about eating, a diet. We aren't vegetarians anymore. We're meat eaters and everything, and we do all of that. And in particular, you'll pick up, in chapter 9 and verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So now there's this, before God would take care of things and judge them. But now it's up to people. When people violate and do wrong and kill, then murder, capital punishment, they're supposed to exercise judgment. They want to govern themselves. They want to say whatever. So we have human government, like in dispensations, as we do it. And in Genesis chapter 9 through chapter 11, we have human government. Now what happens? Well, the humans just keep developing and growing like they did in the days of Adam and Eve. And in this case, here they are all together. They have one language. They're all together in the same big valley or whatever it is over there. And they're all out there growing and growing. And Cain, as Cain in the Genesis 4, builded a city. He was in the process of building that which takes care. What happens when God is missing? Well, then we all got to band together and pool our wonderful resources and talents that God gave us. And we're going to take care of each other. And so the city was being built, Genesis 4 and 17. So when we come to Genesis chapter 11, as you know, was the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is that here they are people all together in one language. And what are they doing at this point? They're going and doing what they didn't do before. The city they did. The city, they had that when Cain was building a city, etc. But now they're going to add to the city a tower, a religious approach. And they've advanced, and they're going to exercise seeking God apart from God. God, we recognize you exist, but we're going to do it on our terms as we want to understand you and honor you acceptably so that we're comfortable doing what we want to do. So we have our thinking about you, God, is going to be based on how we want you to be. Now, and so you have the tower and city and God. I'll turn just for a sec to point out something in Genesis 11. And you'll notice, please, in verse 6 again, Genesis 11, 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, building a tower. They haven't finished that, they're building it. And now nothing shall be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. So if I don't do something, said God, the evil is going to be compounded and recompounded and very, 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 very bad. So if I don't cut in here, there's going to be no one saved. There's going to be no one. So he cuts in, God does, and scatters them. And when they're scattered, and by the way, I want you to keep in mind, the tower, the city, did God allow the city of Cain? Yes, he did. Did God allow the city and the tower that they did in Genesis 11? Yes, he did. That's government. Government, people being religious and political, that's what they were doing. That's God. Now, God allowed that. That's human history. God is allowing human history to outwork itself with government. And so, hang on to that. Scattered. And when they're scattered, you know, without turning there, Genesis chapter 10, you have all the nations and families, and they're all there. And they all have, going all over the place, they build the cities and have religions and do everything they did in the Tower of Babel, only now they're all separated so that it's hard to pool them together because they don't speak the same language, they don't live in the same area. It's very hard to put them all together on this planet Earth. They're all scattered. So now, that's the devil's. Devil wants them together. God said, no, if I get together, then it's they're going to go all bad, bad. That's what the devil's seeking to do in the Antichrist, bring them all together. So now, having said that, so you've got all of the nations, and all of those nations, God has allowed them. God did not, the nation, the form of the nation, how a nation is. Each nation has kings and parliaments and ultimately through history. And God allows the form of the nations to exist. Now that's important to remember and note historically that God does that, that God allows that. And you know in Daniel and chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 2, you have the outworking of the times of the Gentiles, and all the nations are there lined up. They aren't godly nations by any stretch of the imagination. But it's outworking what? The image of the man, Daniel chapter 2, down to the legs of iron, the feet of toes of iron and clay. Why are you letting all that happen, God? Because it's a plan and purpose to let it all work out. And so at the end, when God has allowed everything that he's going to allow for the devil to exercise his world domination, prince of the power of the air, and as he does all of his wonderful, the devil doing what he does, and God allows it, So when we come to the all these nations, and again, God lets them, and then at Daniel, the ten horns and all of that, the ten toes, and in Antichrist, and that's when the Lord comes. And he does the last stage, is the kingdom, 1,000 years. But God has to let all of that work out. Now, with that in mind, over to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, and you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about Israel. Because the book of Romans is telling you, is God going to make everything come out right? Is his righteousness right? And is everything going to end like it's supposed to? Yes, it is. In particular, he fills in the details of about Israel, Romans 9, 10, and 11. So when we come to Romans chapter 12, God said, now, when the light of the first part and Israel, 9, 10, and 11, so God, what are you going to tell it? What's the point? Over chapter 12, I do that. Chapter 12 again, if I can, and in verse 1, in the light of all of this, I beseech you, therefore, in the light of what you should be understanding, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what I want you to do. I own that body, and I don't need you to die. I need you to belong to me. And you need to, you're going to sacrifice. That I sacrifice myself for you to belong to God. And now you're going to be a living testimony to me and for me across the world. You're going to be a living sacrifice. And how are you going to do so? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, logical, most logical thing to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't try to fix and adapt yourself to everything and everyone that's going on. You're not part of, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So don't be going around saying, I got to have, everyone has a special pants with the right knee with a big hole. And so you've got to go quickly, no offense if you have one, and I have no idea. And you go and you got to buy a pair of pants, they cost $50. Normally a pair without holes is $10. But when you put the hole in it, they're $50. So you can be like the other people that have holes. You got that? No. That's the word. Don't be conformed. Don't fashion yourself. Don't let yourself be fashioned and made to fit in, because you don't fit in anymore. You don't fit in. That's the point. You don't fit in. But I want to fit in. Then you got a problem, because the body is his and he doesn't want to fit in. He's different. He's holy. Now, and therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, purpose, that put to the test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, all of that, that leads to what? What's the next logical thing that you would expect, and God covers it? Well, you're going to be in the world, but not of it. So since you're in the world and not of it, how do we handle our relationship being in the world? What are we supposed to do in the world? The world isn't for you. The world's against you. And what are we supposed to do? Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, picking up, please, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is no government. There is no form of government, because I'm going to, for time's sake, I'll just, well, I have to. Do you see the word higher powers in verse 1? Authority, the power, the right and the might, authority. And the word higher means higher, up, the highest. Here's the captain and colonels and everybody, and here's the general. The general's the highest up, the highest power, the highest form of power anywhere. Hang on to that. And when you come down to the word in verse 3, rulers, those in the top. So we're talking, in the light of everything, we're talking the form of government, not people. We're not looking at people. We're looking at Germany, Nazi Germany. Hitler was a ruler, a bad ruler in a government. Stalin, a bad ruler in all of those, in Russia, etc. Mao Zedong, etc. And they're rulers. But God isn't talking about rulers. He's talking about the form of government that is legit. He allows it to happen. It doesn't mean it's good at all. It just means he allows them to happen. And none of those governments exist, forms of government. None of the forms of government exist except God allow it. Anything else isn't of God. So remember now, we aren't talking about people. We're talking about a form of government. How the government is, what is the government like? Some have hierarchy and kings and people, kings inherit kings. And you go to Caesar, and you have Caesar, and there's there, and then Rome's sequence going up and down, and Parliament and their election, and Caesar has to answer to Parliament, and pretty soon Caesar's higher, and the Parliament is stuck, and Caesar is there, etc., etc. And all of that is there. That's a form of government, and then what they do in it. And while I'm saying that, you have our form of government. Our form of government is a republic. Is a republic by the people, for the people, of the people. And the people do what? They represent representatives. What does the representative do from a given group of people? The representative goes and meets in our country, and we have meets in the three areas, the legislative, judiciary, and the executive, and all the three branches of government, and they're all separate, supposed to be. They aren't anymore, but they're supposed to be, overriding each other. Not all of it, but a lot of it. And in the process, we have that. And that is what this, they represent what? They represent the people. That's why you vote for them, and the states, like Connecticut and all of it, we do the same thing. We elect senators and representatives to the Senate, to the State House, and the governor and them. They're supposed to all work together representing the people that elected them. And in particular, especially from the top way up, all the way down mostly, to judges and everybody, what do you guys all have to agree to? We all have to agree. All of us have to take the oath. We will uphold the Declaration and Constitution of these United States. And you can't get into office without saying that. But they don't believe that anymore. Now, that's our form of government, is that declaration. That's what men and women went and died for. That's why they fought. They didn't fought for some stupid reason. That's why they went and did it. So that's our form of government. Not the people, the form. The form is God's. God allowed it, this republic for which it stands. We pledge our allegiance to the United States of America, to the Republic for which it stands. That's what we do. So we're obligated to the form of government that is disappearing. And a whole element doesn't even care about it publicly in what they're doing. So here's all this stuff. I'm way out of line here. Here's all the stuff going on. All the stuff going on in the name of what? Law. Whose law? This guy's law. Not the law in the normal fashion. You're supposed to do it by following the rules, representing the people. But that isn't being done. It isn't even considered. And you don't hear a whole lot of opposition to it. Oh, there's some. There's some in this whole mixed up ball of wax. It's a mixed up thing. And that's what you can't. There's nothing stable here. Everything's unstable. And you can't say, well, this is right. No, you can't say that because the other guy has just as much evidence on the other side as you think you do. So you can't say that. And no one else can either. So they're dictating all kinds of everything going on what? Romans 13, we're to be subject to the form of government that God has allowed in our country. And we pledge allegiance to the flag to be honor that form of government. We don't honor the stupidity in it, and we don't honor the rulers, they're not right. We're to honor the form of government and the rules. And when they break the rules, everything's off. We're way out of line, but it's awesome. All of it is so clear. I'm going to read a little bit I can. But I don't want to get that across to you. So you understand that. And don't go off half loaded here, trying to say, well, this is what you got to do. No, we know got to do if it isn't legit. We may do it, but we know got to do it. There's a difference. As a believer, I can't give you all. Chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the higher, the above authority and the might. For there is no power, authority, might, power, but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. So all of that, that's form of government, that's God's human government. That's how we bear and live and walk and have our being and all of that. So having said that and keeping that in mind, so and in all of it, and the government, I'll read it, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the authority, might, resist the ordinance of God, not the ordinance of men and people. It's the form of government that is allowed, our particular republic, which is special and unique. God allowed it. And God allowed that. That's of God. Now, so we aren't resisting. I don't know who's, we don't want to resist the declaration. We honor it. The representatives and senators and all kinds, judges, don't honor it. But as believers, we certainly want to be obedient to God's word and honor God's form of government, which is our republic, which we are committed to as citizens. We're committed to it. That form of government, not to foolishness, to the form. Now, so therefore, and resist the ordinance. It's God. God didn't say people are God's. God didn't pick Hitler. God let Hitler rise up in the German system. He lets all kinds of things happen, and that's why nations rise and nations disappear. They rise up and they reach a point that they change, and God allows all of that to happen. It'll happen in the tribulation when the devil has his government, And what's going to happen? His government is what? Going to keep going? No. Why? Because his government is going to go and turn around in Armageddon and Jerusalem and all of that. His government is going to turn around and go to war directly against God. So that isn't going to go. That terminates the whole thing when they do that. So now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, verse 3. 4. Rulers at the very top, the top, that's what it's connected to, higher powers. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, why did you allow human government in the forms? In order to preserve some law and order, which is what we have on the Declaration of Independence. Our nation is in particular noted, was noted for what? Law and order. That's what we're noted for. Now, where is that disappearing to? Law and order. And the policeman can't even do whatever because he's afraid if he gets you that someone's going to turn around and sue him. So that why should the policeman risk his neck to doing anything if he's going to get around and sued? That's the new law from Connecticut. You know that. Anyway, verse 3. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So what's the whole purpose of the form of government? That the people who are running the form of government are supposed to do it for good. They're supposed to control the bad, law and order, and encourage the good. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Anyone in under the form of a given government, that's what they're to do. And in the light of that, the higher the powers, the higher the powers up there, and the rulers are there, and in the process, if they don't hold, the rulers aren't ordained of God. The form of government is that he allowed. He allowed the king and England and all of that. Different thing, God, communism, he allows that, etc. Now, they aren't, doesn't mean they're good. None of them are good. Daniel chapter 7, all the wild beast representing those governments. So now, looking at that. So no person holds the power. They don't hold the power. They may exercise being in the place to be in power and to have authority. They may do it in a terrible way, but they aren't ordained of God. The form of government is ordained of God. The form of government needs to be honored. Now, so in the process, so such in the exercise of all of these things, are seeing in the process that in the all of it, I don't want to go faster. Anyway, in the light of all of these things that we're doing, looking at, and again, we pledge allegiance, we do all of those things that are there, and we do so with an understanding of that. So we need to be very careful, in the government. The government, the form of government, as we said repeatedly, not the rulers. It is not an unlimited passive obedience. That's not what you're doing. A passive submission to everything and everything they say. That is not what it says. That is not what it says. You have to do so. Oh, well, I can keep reading. To do so. And therefore, you want to be fulfilling, God has ordained it, to fulfill his law, to outwork his will, for good. And therefore, chapter 13, picking up, if I can, this page. Thou then, I'll read verse 3 again. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but of evil. Will those then be afraid of the power, authority, which to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? Because the rulers are supposed to go and keep law and order and keep things in balance and to do so for good. Good, not bad, for good. Make it work out. In the light of evil being everywhere, at least they should try to control the evil, which is what human government is supposed to do. Verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, remember now, so we're looking at the police and everything, and you do bad, what are the police supposed to do? The police are supposed to go, the military is supposed to go, and protect and provide and do everything that they should do. That's what the God made, raised them up, their servants, to fulfill the outworking of good. For evil, when things are bad, they go and riots and everything, you go and stop them, or whatever you do all that stuff. So, in verse 4, for he is a minister, a servant of God to thee for good, to us. So all of it's good. The government's very good. We're glad for the government. I pledge allegiance. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. If you're going to go and rob a bank, go shoot somebody, then that's what they're going to come and get you, because that's what their job is. Their job is to protect you from the evil, from the bad guys, and to do good. Verse 4, and be afraid of, remember Genesis 9 and verse 6, capital punishment went into effect, and if they do, remember I told you that 100 years ago, when they did those two great big volumes on capital punishment, studies that were done, wonderful studies that were done, and made it very clear, capital punishment is extremely effective and helpful. But I don't know who read them. Who cares? If you practice it, it works. God said that. Even think of the Old Testament. And could Phoenicia go do something? Assyria? No. But Israel was commanded when they were right with God, if your son does da 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 da, and he's way out of line, the parents were to what? Kill him. That's what they were to do. Way out of line, kill him. And the parents were to cast the first stone to take care of it. You want to keep it down. Okay, that's for good. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, verse 4 again. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Obviously, if you're robbing a bank, don't be afraid, you're going to get shot. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God. God's given him authority to go kill him. That's what he did. God gave authority. It's the only way to take care of it. You say, well, I don't like that. Then you got a problem with God, because Christ died on the cross so that we didn't have to die. In verse 4. For he is the minister of God, a revenger of to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath, for judgment, punishment, but for one's conscience sake. You need to do it for your conscience. You need to do it. You need to honor your conscience. Now what about your conscience? Over to Romans chapter 2. I missed a lot, but I hope you got just a little somehow here. Romans chapter 2, I'm looking at conscience. Conscience is the witness. You are the witness to yourself. Self-testimony. You are your own witness. You are your own testimony about your life, about your behavior. That's your conscience. Remember Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be something. Let your conscience be your guide. Conscience. That's for you to know what to do. So what did you say? You're going to be under the governments, under the form of government, depending on what the government is, where it's going, how it's going. You can either honor it or you may have to resist it, depending on what it's doing. If it's taking away the declaration, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which it's doing, then we ought to be concerned. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, about human nature, our old nature, Jew and Gentile, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, unsaved, never had the law of Moses. Now, how do they have the law in their hearts? Their conscience, the little scale inside that tells you whether it's balances right or wrong, good or bad, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, what are they doing? What are we doing with our conscience? We're accusing or else excusing one another. Now, how do we live with our conscience? Remember, we evil, good, good, evil, and we got locked onto evil as good. And what do? Well, we accuse. My conscience is here. I don't want to have to answer to my conscience. And my conscience, I'm trying to manage it. I don't want to have to be guilty. I am guilty. I'm dead in sins. That's for real. But I don't want to think about it or know the reality of it. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. But I don't want to think about that. So when everything's not right, I accuse. Now, if that doesn't work, what's the next thing? Excuse. I excuse myself with something. Straw man or whatever it is. I'm going to excuse myself, or I'm going to accuse somebody for not doing something. I don't want to answer to my conscience. What is the conscience? Why did you say conscience, Romans chapter 13, verse 5? Why did you say that? Because, over if you would please, in the light of that, conscience, First Timothy. First Timothy, if I can, and in chapter 5. First Timothy, chapter 1, may I go directly to verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, not playing a part. It isn't a hypocrite. The faith is genuine, real, wonderful setup. Unfeigned faith. A conscience with unfeigned faith. Verse 19. What's the problem? Holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck. What did they do? Their conscience is supposed to be governed and guided by faith. You're believing and resting in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. We walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to go by faith. How do you weigh things? By God's word. By faith. You believe. And that's how you know right from wrong, good and bad. So we don't get caught up in all the other stuff. You'll go nowhere. Or if I can, picking up, while you have that, chapter 3. And chapter 3, picking right along, chapter 3, verse 9, in the light of all the context. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. It's your conscience, governed by faith. The scale, think of a scale. And the scale weights to measure everything are God's. God puts the weights on so you can weigh whatever you're weighing. You don't pick the weights. They aren't your weights. They're God's weights, God's word. And God weighs them. God will weigh what you think is good or bad, right or wrong. God weighs it by his word. Chapter 4, what is the devil going to do? Wonderful. That's what he does. He's smart. Now, the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, the body of truth that is to be be believed, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now what's going to happen? Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And when you get burned like that, it loses its sensitivity. You have all of you have fingerprints, true? Most of us have fingerprints. Now the fingerprints are good, but the fingerprints aren't there by accident. The fingerprints is how you feel. If you didn't have any fingerprints, you wouldn't have sensitivity when you touch. It's your fingerprints, the little lines you have. It makes you sensitivity because you have fingerprints. So now, God, here we are. God, what are you going to do? This conscience is seared. They don't want to believe. That's what the whole point is. Are you going to believe what? Well, look at it in the light of that. Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, eating, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Well, now God said, listen, but people play with it. You can't do this, you can't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And we aren't talking about sin, we're talking about living. And the more control. Can't get out of your house, but you need to get out of your house. Can't go to work, but you need to go to work. Can't go to school, but you need to go to school. See? Yeah. And the flu season's coming. Be of good cheer. You know. And most of you have all survived the flu, haven't you? Think how old you are. How many flu seasons have you gone through? And you're still here. That's amazing, isn't it? Wow. Okay. You got the idea. Over, if you would, to 2 Timothy. And chapter 1. What are you telling Timothy? Timothy, but Paul, remember we did all this with Titus, Timothy, and Paul's last letter. And verse 6. No, I have to read verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, unhypocritical, pure faith that is in thee. That's why Timothy was picked. That's why Timothy went. That's why Timothy is admonished to fire the fire up. You can't say fire the fire up in somebody. There is no fire to start with. Get excited about God. I don't feel about God. See? I don't really think about God. You can't fire them up. You can only fire up where there's a fire. You can only make people enjoy being saved if they're saved. You can't enjoy the sonship of God if he isn't there. No matter how much you oof and whatever you do, it just isn't going to work. So Timothy, what was picked? His mother, his grandmother, and Timothy had unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. And that's why God, remember, said, as we did 6 and 7, stir up the fire within your heart, Timothy. Get on fire for God. Wow. Now that's what you need to do. Now, and our time is gone, and what can I say? I'll do one little thing, though, that may help you to remind you with it. You and I are to try to do, to understand better. That's God help us. Please help us understand God. If we don't understand, we're all over the place saying and doing things that are contradictory, and we don't mean to. It doesn't mean we mean to. We just don't understand what we're doing. We don't understand enough. And it makes sense. Well, it makes sense to me. What do you think? Well, this is what I think. And then you talk to them. What do you think? And then you think something. And what do you think? And that's what we do with the experts and all of the other stuff that's out there. What do you think? Oh, I like her. What do you think? I don't like you. See, but you think different than she does. See? That's out there. And we're trying to be conformed to what? You know, and like someone said the other day to me, they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, this is way out of hand. This whole thing is to her, to the person. Now, in the light of that, in the light of that, over to Acts again, Acts chapter 2. And appreciate your patience. I hope you got a little bit. In Acts chapter 2, picking up, please. Excuse me, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, said 2. Acts chapter 5, you know, just reminding you, make it so, it's so simple. Our Lord did all of this. Our Lord said, without, we didn't even read it, Luke and that, Mark and John. Give unto Caesar that which is what? Caesar's. That belongs to him. But make sure I get what's mine. But unto God, you make sure I get my what I'm after. So what are we doing first? We're trying to make sure we're honoring God and not getting caught up where we're doing the wrong side of this. Caesar has a right for the taxes. And we pay the taxes. Acts chapter 2. So what did you say when they said, Peter, James, and John, shut up, don't be saying anything. Be a testimony to the what? Nothing. Testimony to them? No, they're wrong. Verse 29, 28. Saying, did not we straitly constrain, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? I told you, don't shut up. Be quiet. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, that's what you're going to do. You want us to believe. That's right. We're to be a witness to the governor, to the president, to the police, to firemen, people at work, school, wherever we are, to be a testimony to them. What? God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we're going to honor God who gave it all. Verse 29. Then Peter answered them, and the other apostles answered. So they were all on one page and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they all in one voice, we ought to obey God. That's what we're looking for. We all ought to be on the same page. And the more we're on the same page, the better we'll be. The more we're on the other pages, it isn't going to be, because we're all over the place. And that's no offense to anybody. It's just you're struggling through. You're getting bombarded with all kinds of stuff these days. Or in Acts chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22, testimony, Paul. 22, directly in the light of it all, verse 18. And in the light of the temple and that. And saw him saying unto me, make haste, said God, and get thee quickly. What are you telling him? God, what are you telling him? Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Why? For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Our testimony is to whom? To the world. About Christ. And we aren't trying to make the world happy with conformity. No, we're trying to be saved and making sure we're telling the world the right message. And Paul said, and what did you say to Paul? You might as well get out of there fast. They aren't going to believe. They aren't going to believe. Are the people going to love you for this? No, you're just going to do what, you're going to do what 1 Peter 1, 3 and 14, 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that you might be able to give an answer for the wonderful exercise of God in your heart. To the people that want it, the rest of the people just keep going. But there may be a little man like in Jericho up in the tree, and the Lord walked by all of that crowd and never said boo to anyone, as far as we know, except to the little man in the tree. And we just are walking down the corridor of time. And those that have an ear to hear will hear. Those that want to grow will grow. Otherwise, we're going to slither along. And that's what we're going to do. And what we shared the other day in that night. Keep in mind, God, and it's worth taking a minute. God, is God disturbed right now? Here we are in his presence. Is God disturbed about what's going on? By that I mean, is he worried? Is he wondering what to do? Is he concerned? Is he stuck? No. No, he isn't. Is he concerned about anything? He allowed the virus and all of that. All these different things. He allowed what's happening in our country. He allowed what's happening in the world. The changing in all kinds of ways. He allowed this. It has to be. It has to be with the end of the age. Now, when you receive God as your Savior, God out here is now in here if you're saved. You can't be saved if God isn't in here. Understand? If God isn't in here, in your heart, you can't be saved. So there's no sense in trying to be saved because you can't be. God has to be in your heart. Now, if God's in your heart, the God who's out here that you said has no problem with any of it, does he have a problem in you? If you can imagine that. Use your good old faith. Does God have a problem in you? Then why do you have a problem? Why do you have a problem when God in you doesn't have a problem? And Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his flesh, bone of his bone, blood of his blood, as it were. Flesh and not blood, bones. We're part of him. It's his body. Do you ever, that's going to take years to sink in. God's going to have to take us to heaven, I'm afraid, before we get it. But it's real. So what are they going to do about anything? I don't. I'm not worried about giving you anything. Now, I'll put a mask on when I need to. You know, when I go to bed, I put one on to protect me from Jeanette. I'm just kidding. No. What are we doing? We're going to go, and I don't have a problem. Now, this doesn't mean you shouldn't wear a mask or whatever. You should do whatever you have to do. Because I don't know. You may have it. I don't want to get sick. Cover your face. You may have the plague. And I bet a lot of you feel you have the plague. I sure hope there's enough medicine out there for you. And enough vaccine coming up. I'm just trying to get you to relax. Mask or no mask, spacing, whatever. Whatever fits your comfort zone, wherever you're at in your growing up spiritually. Everyone's at a different stage and level. And what someone can do over here freely and walk on water, someone else can't walk on water. They wouldn't dare do it. They wouldn't believe God like that. So you have to allow for all the variations and all the difference and encourage one another and help one another and support one another and try to get there. But we do want to try to get there. Anyway, I appreciate your patience again, and God help us. It's a wonderful thing, actually. This whole thing is wonderful, and you and I are going to be exercised about many things, that if everything had been as it was a year ago, we'd be doing the same old routine. Most of us, we'd do the routine, we do whatever, we listen, we come, we sit, we sing, give, and we do it. Now you can't quite do that because everything is disturbed and nothing's sure anymore. Nothing's sure. That's a wonderful time. So God bless you, and we'll pray. Our Father and God, we thank you very much for watching over us and keeping us safe and everything. God, we're just little old us, struggling, going down the corridor of time. So we need to do and everything we can, as much as we can, understanding what we can, and relaxing and doing that which makes us feel comfortable. and our God looking to you to help us in every way. And our Father, we thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.